Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this local assembly. We thank you for the opportunity that we can come and worship together. Like-mindedness and understanding the scriptures. Understanding that they are your spiritual and divine exhortations to us. We thank you, Father, that we're like-minded in that you have, out of your grace and your love, sent your Son to die in our place, that we by faith in him may have everlasting life, and that death has no grip on us whatsoever. For we know, because he has been resurrected, that we will be resurrected. And so, Father, there is nothing that we fear. We rejoice today, the opportunity to praise you, worship you, and study your text. Pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you. In Christ's name, amen. Right? Yeah, if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Okay, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath. Okay, this is the regular Sabbath that's on a Saturday. There are several Sabbaths this week, and the week of the Passover. And this one's the regular Sabbath, the regular day on Saturday. As it began to dawn, so it's early Sunday morning, toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had already occurred, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. Now there was a large stone rolled over the entrance to the cave, which was the burial spot, which was very common in that day to bury inside. This was a rich man's tomb, and therefore it was not going to be a lot of graves inside. And so the Romans had a stone rolled over it so that no one would steal it, go in and steal the body, and then claim that he had risen. Which is very interesting, because some of the close followers of Christ didn't have that kind of faith. But Rome said, okay, wait a minute. If he says he's going to rise again, we want to make sure he doesn't. So we'll put this stone in front of the tomb and secure it. Verse 3. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel, in another account, they actually, after this, they took off, which was punishable by death to leave your duty in the Roman army. But they were so taken with all the events that they took off and reported to their authorities. Verse 5. And the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He's dead. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come, see the place where he was lying, and then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Let's sing.
Thank you.
Okay, a couple of things. Got some really good news. Sunday, April the 13th, second Sunday in April, Bill and Pat Risling are going to be here. I had to do some lobbying for that, and they're going to go through Tulsa. Of course, they're with the Grace Gospel Missions there. And anyway, they're going to be here on Sunday, April the 13th. And so what we're going to do, these are the missionaries to Mexico, Bill and Pat with their five children. And the five children won't be here. Still like to get Grady here. I mean, we can see if we can handle Grady. And Grady is in a prison ministry, about five prisons now in Mexico. And his dad says, I always knew he'd end up in prison. And but Bill will be here and Pat Risling. And so what we're going to do, rather than have communion the first Sunday of April, which is our custom, the first Sunday of each month, we will have it the second Sunday, so that we can fellowship. You can talk with them and get to meet them. And so we've been supporting them in so many different ways. And that will be Sunday the 13th of April. We will have communion. And the Rislings will be here, Bill and Pat Risling. Now, I talked to John, and John just said it. And I didn't even think about it, worried about it, concerned about it. But they're not going to be impressive people. He was a bomber in Vietnam, and flew many missions. And when he got out of the military, he decided he wanted to go to Mexico and be a missionary. But no board would have him. He was too old. And so he just looked at Pat and said, why don't we just take our money that we get each month from the military and let's go. And they just took off. And they tried a couple of churches. They went to one church, for an example, where they were asked to come and to be presented to the church as their missionaries and all. This is a true story. They got to the door, and man met them at the door and politely told them they were not wanted because of the way they dressed. And, you know, being the type of people that Bill and Pat are, they just looked at each other and said, that's it for churches. Let's don't even try to use churches. We'll do it on our own. We'll just do what the Lord leads us to do, and we'll go do our thing in Mexico, and that's it. And as time and things would have it, he met John, and it took him a couple of times before he had come to John's church. They just, no, we don't want to get involved in churches. And, of course, meeting John and the people there, they feel part of that family now. And Bill and Pat Risling will be here April the 13th. And so we'll just have a lot of fun that Sunday and eat and have fellowship with them. Okay, let's talk about prayer. Judith Hoffman, the cat lady, cat woman. That's the lady from that came here, and she's deals with cats, big cats and things, and has gone through a couple of surgeries. She had one Friday, and she called and said everything went well, but they weren't able to get everything, so it's going to be another operation. So please continue to be in prayer for Judith Hoffman, and she needs your prayers very much. let's see, outside, Nancy Becker needs your prayers, and for her back and body. And now let's go to inside our own church. Bill, good to see you here this morning. Let's continue to be in prayer for Bill Hess, and need to continue to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight the cancer. And any update, or this week you going? Friday. Okay. So we'll be in prayer. This was working. Continue to take out the cancer. We need to be in prayer for Amber. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. Need to be in prayer for our friend Romeo. Romeo needs our prayers. And so he's job looking, so he needs our prayers. Okay, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. All right. Vic and Cindy have both they both need our prayers, and Charlotte, okay. All right, we'll be in prayer for them. Yes, sir.
I had the opportunity to share the gospel with a bunch of people last week.
Wow, good.
All over the world, some of them from South Africa and Australia.
Wow, very good.
And one of the gentlemen that I spent the week with, his name's Greg, was from South Africa, and his best friend is a Catholic priest. He's very desperately trying to swim him back into the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
I sat with him for about an hour.
Wow, very good. Okay, you planted the seed, so we need to pray now that the Holy Spirit will let it take root in their souls. And so that's good. All right, I like that. Very good. Any other prayer requests? Okay. I know, yes?
It's not a prayer request, but I did want to bring you up to date on Randa and the baby that she's carrying.
Yes.
It appears that it's going to end.
Oh, wow, very good. Very good. Okay. And the mother's name
was Randa.
Randa. We need to be in prayer for Randa and the fetus inside of her, the heart. So we need to be in prayer for her. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Now, on Sunday, the 6th of April, we are going to take a offering for the Rieslings. So just to bear that in mind, we'll be taking two offerings Sunday the 6th. One offering will be the general offering, one offering will be a special offering for the Rieslings, and then the following Sunday we'll be able to give it to them and for their ministry. So any questions on any of this? When the Rieslings are going to be here, what we're going to be doing, and that respect. Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But not only that, but for that believer that knows how to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Giving is not accomplished just in the fact of giving. Paul says, if I give everything that I own to the poor so that I myself become poor, profiteth nothing. So, in the Holy Spirit, he guides us how much to give, to whom to give, and all of these become greater issues as to the taking the time and putting it with eternity. These two go together in regard to the offertory. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves by prayer. What a wonderful Sunday it is, Heavenly Father, to give as unto the Lord as we celebrate your giving to us, your Son. And your Son, Heavenly Father, giving his life for us. He laid down his life for us. And so, Heavenly Father, giving becomes a cornerstone, a vital part of the whole Christian concept of giving. Not giving to earn anything. Not giving for rewards. Not giving to impress. Not giving out of guilt. Not giving out of shame. Not giving out of arrogance and pride. But simply responding to your grace and your love. Responding, Heavenly Father, to the opportunity that has been given to us of the greater works of spreading the gospel to both unbeliever and believers. And so, Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. On Wednesday night, right now, we're studying the union model, where Christ said, I in you, and you in me. And it's a spiritual concept, but a most important one that deals with Jesus Christ physically sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now in his resurrected body, and yet he dwells, he comes inside of each of us, and we in him. But this morning, I'm going to just talk with you through a passage. Not going to really, I don't preach anyway, but I'm not really even going to teach. We're just going to walk through a passage that relates the resurrection with our study in Romans. And let's start off, if you will, by opening your Bibles. Well, let's open it to Romans 1 first. Romans chapter 1. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to see the gospel that Paul gives a group of intellectuals who are wise and have become fools, and how he starts off with the resurrection. And he's going to take them to the resurrection from creation. And it's going to tie very well with our study in Romans. I thought about doing this anyway, and then it's Easter, so we get to do it this morning. I was going to do it in 2 or 3 weeks, but we're just going to do it one day to put this whole thing together from creation to the resurrection. Now, we're going to be looking at some powerful things in a short time. So let's spend a few moments to test yourself, to see if you're trusting His Spirit, to open your eyes and your ears to things that He would have you to see. Let's pray. We are left here, Heavenly Father, for the greater works. The greater works is bringing Gentiles into the kingdom. It is our privilege to be able to proclaim that you have done it, that you have done what you declared that you would do. So, Father, this morning of the resurrection, pray that your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the things you would have us to see, the passage before us, to the clarity and truthfulness of this passage, and then to encourage and excite us, Heavenly Father, to tell others of Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 1, where we are in our study normally on Sunday morning, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of his existence in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. And we've studied this now. For God made it evident to them. So every individual knows that God exists. For since the creation of the world. Okay, now Paul starts here in Romans 1 with creation, in coming to God consciousness and then to the gospel. So for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen in the creation, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Now the word honor means to believe in him as God, recognize he is and believe in him, or give thanks, that he has revealed and manifested himself, but they became futile. Here's the point now. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. As history will go, as time goes on, people become more educated, and they have a wise way of denying the existence of God. Science proves he does not exist. All you have to do is just think your way through, and it does not exist. We have to be educated to deny what we know to be true. And what we know to be true is that God exists. So man has been seeking to validate the suppressing of the being of God right up to this very day. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 17. A couple of pages back from where you are. A couple of pages back. Acts 17. In February, March 51 A.D., on his second missionary journey, Paul came to Athens, Greece. Now, why are we going to go to Athens on this Resurrection Sunday? Well, there are things that we're looking at in Romans 1 that occur here in Acts 17 and pulls these two passages together in really a wonderful way. We're going to see how Paul will go from creation to resurrection. Now, let's begin with verse 16. Now, as I said, we're not really going to be studying this passage, just going to walk through what's happening here and kind of pull this together. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens. Now, we're not going to go to this morning through the circumstances, the wonderful circumstances that caused Paul to have to wait in Athens. Athens was not in his agenda. It was not on his travelogue. He had no idea, no plans to stay or come to Athens. Circumstances worked it out where Paul has to go to Athens, and he's there alone. He's there alone. He's waiting. And so all I want to say here, without going through all the circumstances, is for you to remember there are no accidents in your life. There are no accidents in your life. Everything that happens in our lives, something is going on topside. Something is going on at the throne. Battle between Satan and God, as with Job, as we saw where we were introduced to this principle. Whatever's going on, there are no accidents. And you want to be aware of things that happen in your life, whom you come in contact with. And I'm talking about in the spiritual realm and in your own friendship realm and marriage and life. So we have to be aware, and the only way we can be aware is to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit, that is his human spirit, was being provoked. We have an imperfect passive indicative of the verb, paroxunomai. The verb means to incite, means to irritate, it means to provoke. Now, the imperfect here is beautiful because it says this was kind of an ongoing. It started and just kept on going with them as Paul walked around Athens as a sightseer. Just as a sightseer, like any of us would. I don't think he had a brownie at that time, but brownie camera. Some of you don't know what a brownie is. All right. But he had his camera. I don't think he had one. But he was just walking around and looking. Looking at the people, temples, shops, all these things. And while he was doing this, something was happening. He was receiving. It's a passive voice. He didn't plan this. It isn't like, oh man, here's a, you hear, oh man, here's a great opportunity to witness, and man, I'm just gonna, no, Paul just, I suspect it wasn't even in his mind by the wording here. He just walking around all of a sudden, he just, as he looked around, he received from what he was seeing and things in his soul, the power of the Spirit, he received being irritated, provoked. He received it. Now, what provoked Paul? What stressed him out? The adult bookstores? No. Let's see all the bars? No. Let's see. Being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. Now, we have so much going on here, but I just want to cover this quickly with you. First of all, Athens. Athens is named after the goddess Athena, A-T-H-E-N-A, Athena. And this was, this got me to thinking about this very important day, Resurrection Sunday, celebration of the Resurrection Sunday, and how the church has taken on another goddess for this Sunday, Easter. And Easter is another goddess, Ishtar, I-S-H-T-A-R, Ishtar, the ancient Assyrian goddess. This is where we get the word Easter. It's from Ishtar, a celebration and a cult. The Babylonian name of this goddess is Astarte, A-S-T-A-R-T-E, who was a consort of Baal, the sun god, whose worship is denounced by God in the Bible, the most abominable of pagan idolatry. And Christianity, and I'm sorry, starting with the Roman Church, picked up this occult practice, and so we've adopted this, and we celebrate Easter, Esther, a idolatrous goddess. People, what in the world have eggs, bunnies, have to do with the resurrection of our Savior? What do they have to do with our resurrection? The resurrection of Christ guarantees us our resurrection. We know we're going to be resurrected. He was resurrected. And we're going to follow in that resurrection. I do on a graveside. I know a lot of people do cremation, but because that gives me an opportunity with people to say, this is a place of victory. Well, one day, these people are going to be resurrected. It's a place of victory. This isn't a sad ground. It's a great ground. The morning of the resurrection. And so, what have we done with it? We've brought in, and first, to the Roman Church, and then the Protestant Church, and all colored Easter eggs, bunnies, all of these things, people, are from the occult worship. I'm sorry. They are all from occult Easter worship. And what they did, see, I guess we're all adults here, what they would do is the ladies would have these colored eggs and things in their back, and they'd run through the woods, and the men would chase them, and then an orgy would break out in the woods. That was the Easter egg hunt. Has nothing to do with Christ. Has nothing to do with the resurrection of our Savior. Has nothing to do with our resurrection. It's idolatry. Pure and simple idolatry. But we've picked it up. That's how these things creep in. Creep in. All of the things that we do. So, from the ancient occult of Ishtar, we have all of this stuff. Okay, enough of ruining your Sunday afternoon Easter egg hunts and all of that. So let me get on now. Athens reached its cultural peak under Pericles from 595 to 429 B.C. But here we are now some 450 years later. And this has become the center of philosophy. It has become the center of literature, philosophy, and science flourished in Athens. People came from all over the world. Great mind thinkers, people that like to think, would come here and they were down there to think in philosophy and think in science and think in why is man here and what is life all about and how to handle life. It attracted such people as Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Epicurus, Zeno, and many, many others. But they would just come, and this was the place. This was the great thinking place, the great Harvard or the great Yale of throughout ancient history. Even today, some of history's finest architects and sculptors, art, we call it art. But people, what you and I, if we went to Athens today, we'd walk around and, oh, look at that beautiful building and look at the ivory, look at this and all of that. And let me tell you what it was to them. It was not art. It was not art. These were temples for pagan deities. These were built to worship deities. In fact, it has been said, a city, speaking of Athens, a city where it is easier to find a god than it is a man. That's how there's so many gods and different things were there. And this is where everybody would come. And I said great thinkers. I'm sure they had some lousy thinkers come in there too. But all the wise people would try to make it to Athens. Now, all this had an enormous inner impact on Paul. Paul saw all of this differently than what we would. He knew this was an attempt to suppress the existence of God, to suppress it, and to have something take its place. That's what he saw. Romans chapter 1, they reject the being of God, so they suppress it, and they come up with all of their idle thoughts, their wise thoughts, on how to interpret the world without God. Philosophy is an attempt to redefine God. And that's what they were doing here. And that disturbed Paul as he walked around. He was by himself, and I'm sure it wasn't a team effort. He was just, okay, I'm going to wait here. I got a couple hours, whatever it was, a day, until Timothy and these other got there, and Silas. So I'll just walk around. And then just the more he walked around, he is not going to be able to control himself. So all this stirred Paul. Paul knows that idolatry is the sure sign of suppression of God, the being of God. So this place is full of idols. And we just read in Romans 1 where idolatry is part of the suppression of the being of God. Now, in Romans 1:23, we want to remember that verse in your mind, because Athens is the center of man's intellectual thought. This is where philosophers and scientists and thinkers came from all over the world, and there is that phrase, being wise, they became fools. And you get somebody with a high IQ, and people, let me tell you something, we're talking high IQ with a lot of these people. And the wiser they came, they could explain away the true God and come up with all of the idolatry. So being wise, they became fools. Idolatry is an attempt to redefine God. Philosophy is an attempt to redefine God. Now let's look at verse 17. Acts 17, verse 17. So, as a result of this, he made his way to the synagogue. And he started reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and with the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. Okay, he was reasoning. Dialogomai. Dialogomai, put it on a board, but it's where we get the English word dialogue. Dialogomai, dialogue. And he would dialogue with them. Now, that note that Paul goes where the people are. First of all, he goes to the synagogue, to the Jew first. Then he goes to the marketplace. That's the Gentiles. So, he goes to where people are. If you're going to tell others of Christ, you have to go where they are. You have to make yourself available to tell them about Jesus Christ. Verse 18. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Now these are the wise. Were conversing with him. You know, I think that there's just some conversations in the Bible that I'd really like to have listened to. This would have been an interesting one. Phil, don't you think this would have been classic? This would have just been a classic thing just to have been with him. But he was by himself. He had the Holy Spirit, but as far as humans, he was by himself. So we have the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." Now, this is interesting. People sometimes, we think, well, that's too advanced. People, let the Holy Spirit guide you when you witness. I mean, he just went for the resurrection. I'm going to assumption, can't prove it, that he talked about the crucifixion. But what is recorded? Resurrection. That's what he emphasized. Isn't that interesting? That he would emphasize the resurrection to these people. Okay, Paul goes right to it. He goes right to the resurrection. So, I'm sure Paul in his prayer, how can I take these people from idolatry to the true God? How can I take these people from idolatry, from suppressing the truth about God, to this God, to the gospel? And he's going to go through the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ's resurrection, and he's going to begin it all with creation. Now, why does Paul use the resurrection? Why does Paul use resurrection here? Because in spite, people, of all of their philosophies and all of their deities, none have ever risen from the dead. None. There has been no record of this. We've got records of the mythological gods and goddesses fighting and cohabitating and their offsprings and fighting, and we've got just all kinds of things. But never in the history, recorded history, did they ever hear anyone who rose from the dead. This is going to play with their mind now. Now they're going to have to deal with something. Now they're going to have to deal with death. Now they're going to have to deal with what happens after death. They're going to have to come up with some answers here. This is very powerful what Paul is doing. So this gets their attention. The fastest growing religion in America is the Islamic religion. They worship a prophet who's dead. Hindu, over millions of people in India, they worship someone dead. Buddhists worship someone's dead. He's alive. He walked. See, a lot of people agree that there was a Jesus Christ. Muslims talk about it. Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, all these people, they'll talk about it. And he was here, he was a good man, a good prophet and all that. Nobody can talk about their God, their man, rising from the dead. Only Christianity can do that. People, you have something to say to people. You have something powerful to communicate to anyone in life. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Who can touch it? Who can touch it? You got your religion? Let's talk about your religion. Let's talk about yours. Does your Savior die and risen again? and therefore is your confidence that you will arise again. So, Paul begins with this to startle them. And among the worldviews that have crept into the pulpit of today, believe it or not, these two are predominant. Epicurean and Stoic. Let me just deal very quickly with a little bit about Epicurean. It was founded by Epicurus. Epicurius. 340 to 270 B.C. Now, I wish we had time. This is where I would take a long time because it's creeped in. And it helps explain where people are going to mysticism today. But he started with the theory from physics and appealing to pleasure. But wait, don't think of pleasure as you might think. Oh, well, that's a good religion. I'm going to go for that. Let me tell you about his ideal of pleasure, Epicurean. The ideal of pleasure is to be free from pain and passion. That's pleasure, to be free of pain and passion. This is the chief end of all mankind. Now, he defined pleasure being the end of all morality, and the real pleasure is attained through a life of prudence, honor, and justice. Now, only until way later did Epicureanism become a pleasure of the lust. But as he, Epicureanism is that you get it by living your life in a certain order. And in the scientific view of man, the resurrection from the dead was just inconceivable. And when we get back to Romans 1, we're going to talk about how man has taken himself all the way to where there is no God, it's just us. And if it is just us, and it is evolutionary process, then guess what? That makes us just a animal type, which makes us a machine, which makes us just where everything's determined by the way a machine is determined. And we don't like that. And so man has to come out of that. No, I'm more than that. I'm more than a machine. I'm more than just a biological thing. And so they try to find all kinds of excuses rather than the true God. Stoic. Okay, this is from Zeno, Z-E-N-O, 340 to 265 B.C. Now, the reason they're called Stoics is because they met in the Stoa, S-T-O-A, Priscilla, P-O-E-C-I-L-E. That's the painted porch in the Agora of Athens. So it means a painted porch, as it were. And so they were called Stoics. This is where they would meet. Zeno would come and he would teach, and his disciples and people wanted to sit and interact with him and learn and do it. This is where they would meet in this porch. And so they became, those are the Stoics. Those are the ones over there in the porch area, a painted porch area. Now, the whole idea of Stoicism, it's going to take us a while, but it's learn to live consistently with nature. And human reasoning or rationalism is a primary emphasis. Individual self-sufficiency was central, which is where we are today. Individual self-sufficiency was essential. From this idea, God is in the world. That's the whole ideal of God. He's just in the world. And they believe that the problems will be solved with the elimination of social and national distinctions. This is way back in B.C. If we just get rid of national and racial and social distinctions, it will end all the problems. People, that's not going to be done until Christ comes. Paul's going to address that in a moment. Philosophy is an attempt to redefine God. Philosophy is an attempt to understand life apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ. And it's predominant in pulpits throughout America today. This is the false teachers that Jude talked about. Therefore, resurrection is inconceivable. And if such a thing as resurrection of a man could occur, this changes everything now. Now, what does that mean? What does that deal with me? What about life after death? It just disrupts the whole way of thinking. So this has been the foundation of man to this day. And this is what frightens so many, that man is just a biological machine determined, like all other machines, by our makeup. And in a desperate search to escape being just a machine, mysticism and all these things and that men are doing, people are doing today, and even coming into the pulpits, trying to counter that. And Christ answered every one of them for us. Okay, let's see on verse 18. And some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Okay, you come into Athens, and you would stand up and start talking. Oh, wait a minute, what is this one saying? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer. By the way, an idle babbler is someone, it's a picture of a bird who just... You ever see a bird just picks up here and then goes over and picks up popcorn over here and then goes pick up some of this, goes picks up some of this? That's what an idle babbler is. Just pick up a little bit of a lot. Others said he seems to be proclaiming a strange deities because he's preaching Jesus and the resurrection. The heart of the gospel, the heart of our hope is the resurrection. Heart of our hope, people, is the resurrection. That when this old body dies, it's not over. I love movies. I'm talking about modern day movies and all, where, you know, they'll give implication, well, we'll see them later, or see you on the other side, or in another life, and all this kind of thing. Just throwing it out there because that's what they want. They don't know how that's going to happen. They know it's going to happen. This book answers every question. And the death and resurrection of Christ is our assurance and our hope. So Paul presents a phenomenon they were not ready for. And they're going to have to think this thing through. Verse 19. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming. Now the Areopagus is a court. By this time, Athens had gotten so sophisticated that they have a court of men. And when you came in, you had to come over to the court and you had to kind of give some foundation for what you were up there talking about. You had to kind of answer to them before you were allowed to go on. We want to hear what you're talking about. And some of them didn't even make it to that. But if you had something relatively interesting or new, you got to go to the court, and the men would sit in court, and they would listen. So what we're going to have now is Paul's declaration about God. Here's where he's going to go from creation to resurrection. Verse 20. Now, verse 20 continues, they're talking. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Resurrection. That's strange. That's never been before. If you had told us about you saw God up there from one of the stars, or you had done this or that, okay, but this thing of a resurrection of a man, that's strange. We want to know, verse 20, we want to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. This is where you'd go if you got a new idea, new cult. So this would be the place that you would go. Verse 22. Paul stood up in the midst of the court of Athens and said, men of Athens. It's a well-familiar phrase in the BC era. Men of Athens. I observe that you are very religious in all respects. Now that's a true statement. He's not praising them. They don't know it. He's not praising them. But he said, I understand you're very religious. Just got all these gods and goddesses and all this going on. Verse 23. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, like a tourist would do, I also found, or you could go seek. Someone seeking God. Well, I think I know there's something more, so I'm going to go to Athens and I'll find the truth. So you would say, no, I don't like that. No, well, that has some good stuff in it. No, let's go to this. And you would just go to all these different gods and goddesses. So, while I was passing through and examining the objects of worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. They had all these gods and goddesses, but they said, okay, there's still room for more. There's something else there. To the unknown God. What there you for where worship in ignorance, I now proclaim to you. Paul now begins is taking them to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's going to begin with creation. Paul is going to use historical facts, people, in his reasoning through with them. He's going to use historical facts to present Jesus, to bring them to the true God. He's not going to use philosophy to counter their philosophy. Paul does not present a new belief, but he is going to rely on something old. Paul is going to quote the Old Testament. Just as in Romans 1, verse 2. The gospel which God gave through the prophets of old. So he's going to rely on the Old Testament here. Here Paul uses the foundation of something that has been believed all through history. And when people reject the truth, they try to suppress it and cover it up, their rejection, with wisdom. So Paul begins his proclamation. Verse 24, one God. One God. The God. The concept of one true God conflicted with the whole Greek way of thinking. Many gods. It conflicted with their whole way of thinking that there is one God. It's not Allah, it's not Hindu, it's not... No, it's God. Jehovah Elohim. So he starts with one God. The God. God is creator. He begins with creation to get to resurrection. Who made the world and all things in it. You people been trying to work your way through where we came from, where all of this came from. I'm telling you, the God is a creator of all things. Now, why does Paul do this, people? What does he say in Romans 1? We know by the creation that God exists. Remember that? We just read it. We know it. We know. They know. These wise men know it. But you see, if I reject that, if I accept that, then there I go. There goes all my great mind and all my great thinking. It's all gone now. I have to take the simplicity of the Christian gospel. So here's what he's just starting. Okay, let's just start with where you know there is the God, creation. So it comes from the Romans 1:20, where the creation makes it sure as firm there is. He is, and you know He is. So He starts with something they know. Let me read to you Genesis 2:4. Genesis chapter 2. If I've got it in my manuscripts here. My manuscripts are lacking. Well, we'll skip 2:4. I'll have to bring my other new Bible up here. Okay. Genesis 2:4 there. Secondly, or third, one God, the God. God is creator. Who made the world and all things in it. That means He made you. God is sovereign. Since He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. This takes care of all your philosophy about your gods and your goddesses and your deities. He's the God of all. He's the God of heaven. He's the God of earth. Psalm 135. Let me read to you Psalm 135 quickly. Psalm 135, 5 through 7. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, and the seas, and in the deep. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. Who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from His treasuries. Okay, He's the God of all. He is sovereign. Next, He is independent. Verse 25. Neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything. See, people, the ancient gods and goddesses, you had to do things for, and you had to go in and appease them. The old King Kong thing where you offered the beautiful blonde and all this stuff. You had to offer these things. God is independent. God's independent. Next. Okay, people, you philosophers, God is life. Since He Himself gives to all life and breath, and all things. He is the source of all life. Where does life come from? Well, I think it comes from there. Well, let me tell you where it comes from. And all, you just hear these great thinkers. They love to hear themselves rattle. They love to hear themselves talk. And they all got their different answers. Where does life come from? Where does life... This God is the creator of all life. He is the giver of all life. Isaiah 42... 5. Let me read Isaiah 42:5 very quickly for you. Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. People, this book answers all the questions. And yet people want to go to the Islamic religion. They want to go to Eastern mysticism. They want to go to this and go. This book lays it all out so clearly. Historically. Not through philosophy. But by historical fact. God formed all the races. Verse 26. And now, remember, this is for the Stoics, because they had the idea that if we could just end this whole thing of national and racial and all of that, that it would solve all the problems. Hey, He made them. He made from one, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries and their habitation. Wow. Boy, he's just chopping these philosophies down with his axe of truth. He's just whacking away at all of their explanations of everything. And then he comes to the purpose. The purpose of history. What's all this about? What's life about, Alfie? What's life about, Aristotle? What's life about, Plato, Socrates, Zeno? What's life about? Okay, verse 27. That. In order that. All those things. He is God, He's creator, gives life, infinite, sovereign, independent. And He gives life to all that. They should seek Him. Okay, that's what Romans 1 is about. Coming into the true God. They might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. This is the result of not suppressing the being of God. People, we don't have to suppress. You don't have to be a deep thinker at all. That's the point. Becoming wise, you become fools. It's very simple. It's just childlike. Hey, I know God created the earth. I believe in God. I'd like to have a relationship with Him. boom, 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 the gospel through his son Jesus Christ, who came and died for bearing the judgment of the sins, making the way to him. I believe that. And it's over. It doesn't take great deep thought. It does not take great deep thought at all. Just to look around and see, he made all things. He made me. Gives me breath. I believe that. Now, how do I have a relationship with him? So, since I do believe in the being of God, how do I? Well, he sent his son, Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ, you have a relationship. Oh, yeah, I believe that. That makes sense. Boom. It's very simple. Being wise, they became fools. Fools, the ideal of, became blind. They lost out on the truth. Verse 28. For in him we live. Now, he just said he gives breath to life. So in him we live and more and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. He quotes their own poets. He quotes what they know. This is the unknown God. This is the true God. Verse 29. Being then the offspring of God, God created us, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. See, all this idolatry is the thought of man. People, the greatest myth in the world today, let me tell you what the greatest myth in the world today is, evolution. And yet, scientists bow at it. Teachers bow before it. It's a myth. It's created from man's thinking. Not fact. It's a myth. But boy, we get these thoughts from man's thoughts. We form our own suppression of God. What we believe. And people, just because you think something doesn't mean it's so. What I think that we all evolve. That doesn't be. I know you're impressed with your thinking, and I know your wife may be impressed with your thinking, and your mother, but it doesn't make it fact. Just because you say something or claim something doesn't make it fact. He's the creator of all things. He's the giver of life. In him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, verse 29, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or something. You know what he's just done? He just whacked at every one of those idols. One fell swoop. I mean, he just hacked away at their philosophies, and now he's taken down all their idols. People, it is so difficult to give up something when you're holding on to it. It's so difficult. It's difficult for religious non-Christians and Christians to walk by faith if you're holding on to the works of the church, to your confessions, to your repentance, to your morality, to your rituals, and just let that go and trust him. It's going to be very difficult to let these idols go, to let my philosophies go. It's going to be very difficult. Verse 30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Now Paul brings Jesus Christ and the resurrection, the culmination of history. Because, verse 27, he gave breath to all that. Those who seek God could find him. Now, verse 31, because he has fixed a day. Got to repent. Change your mind. Change your thinking. Change your thinking about all these idols. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. He will do this through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof that he is going to judge one day. That's the Romans 1:18, the wrath of God against ungodliness. Here it is, the wrath, okay? He has appointed a day, and here's the proof that he has already appointed a day. Here's the proof that he has appointed a man, and that proof is to all men by raising this man from the dead. People, there are so many things that we could list, the wonders of the resurrection and the lessons of the resurrection. Paul, talking to these great men, these great, and I'll put that in quotes, great thinkers, because the greatest thinker is a child, an adult, who says, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus Christ as His Son, as my Savior, I believe in Him as my Savior, and I believe that when I die, I have everlasting life in Christ. That's a genius. That's a wise person. It's foolish. It's foolish. It doesn't take deep thought. It doesn't require anything from us. And that's why it's so difficult for so many to come to Jesus Christ. Okay. So what's the purpose of the resurrection? It's proof. It's proof. Christ is coming again, people. He is coming again. And I don't mean just for the church. I mean He's coming back to earth. He's going to set up His kingdom on earth. We're studying right now in Revelation, on Tuesday night, Revelation chapter 19. He's coming. First thing He's going to do is put away the religious whore. And then He will put away Satan. And then He will set up His kingdom on earth after the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is where we'll be. But He's coming again. Now He's coming, and we're going to be called home, and we'll see Him in the air. We'll meet Him in the air. He won't touch the earth when the rapture of the church occurs, when He comes and brings us. And this is where the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive will be taken up. All of these things are dependent upon one basic fact, that He is risen. He cannot come and bring us to heaven if He has not risen. He cannot come and take over and set up the millennium if He has not risen. If He's dead in the grave, can't do that. But He's alive. And because He's alive, He can come and take us home. If we're dead, the resurrection. If we're alive, we just go up. And so what you and I do, we spend our days looking and waiting. I know He's coming. Now, He may not come in my lifetime, but He may come today. He may come today. And what I always find, I don't like it because a lot of people want the rapture to occur. And you know why they want the rapture to occur? Get them out of a bad deal. Get them out of a bad marriage. Get them out of a bad financial problem. People, there are other things for that. That's what faith is about. That's what walking by faith is about. Don't look at the rapture as a good escape out of a miserable life. You walk in the power of the Spirit and you have love and joy and peace in your soul. It's powerful. See, Aristotle, Epicureanism, and Stoicism, all of these things have it by, you just live this organized life and make all the right decisions and don't complicate your life. I've often told people, if you want a good philosophy for life without Jesus Christ and without God, read Aristotle. He'll just direct you. Life is making all the right decisions. Don't make any bad decisions in life. And you'll just get along real well. Same concept of Epicurean. Pleasure is the absence of pain. So you don't want any pain? Don't make any problems. Don't have any problems. And don't think that if you avoid marriage that you'll avoid pain. Paul tried that, and so God just said the angel would come and hit him on the side every now and then. So you don't get it out of it that way either. I'm being funny. I thought it was funny. All right, but this whole idea of these philosophies and things that people put into place of the truth of the gospel. But you and I need to live like He's coming today. I'm not talking about, I can't sin. I'm just talking about living your life in eternity as well as related to earth. Enjoy every day now. He is risen. He's coming again. He's going to come and call us home. So there's our joy, our hope, our confidence every day. Verse 31, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof, this God, this one God, has furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, let's see verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. Oh boy, that's a stretch. But others, so there were some people there who were wise, but they thought their way through this. We shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst, out of the court, but some men joined him and believed among them. Okay, so he had some people there that were ready for the truth. They were ready for the gospel. And he took them from creation to resurrection, explained all the things, hacked at all of the idolatries, and they put it all together and said, I believe that. Now we know why Paul was delayed and had to wait in Athens. Don't always be upset when your plans don't work out. You don't know what God may be doing. Maybe it was because your wife forgot to fill up the gas tank. But it may be God had other things. That was supposed to be funny. Don't worry about it. Maybe God has other things in mind. When things don't go the way you think they should go. I will never forget until the day I die. In Africa, we had our schedule down almost, boy, Dan had it down to the hour. And we were going to go from Addis Ababa, the capital of Ethiopia, and then go down to Zambia. And they bumped us. So we were going to have to spend all day and an all night, part of another day, in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. So I'm just in the bar. I don't mind telling you, I'm in a bar, I'm having a nice glass of red wine. It's in the afternoon, we've been traveling, I was tired, and just sitting there. And here's a man who is a Nigerian in Ethiopia. I give him the gospel. He believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. So we knew immediately. We knew, okay, this is why the delay here. So we just enjoyed the whole rest of the day. After that man, he had to leave. He was waiting on his right. And when he left, we just had a wonderful time. We're like, okay, we got this one figured out, so let's just enjoy it. So now we know why he had to stay. We know how he took them. People, be open to the Holy Spirit and giving someone the gospel. You don't know what will get. Well, I don't want to talk about the resurrection. That may be exactly what they need to hear. They may just dealt with somebody that they love who died. And you come in with the resurrection. Well, tell me about that. Yeah, I want to believe that. I'm going to believe that. That answers my questions. Any questions about Paul in Athens? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this Sunday. We get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, though we should celebrate it every day. We dedicate this day, Father, just total day to be occupied and thought-provoked in regard to the resurrection of Christ, much like the Passover of the Jews. And we are so thankful, Father, that there are so many accounts of this resurrection that it's fact. It's not fiction. It's not maybe. It's fact. It happened. And because he is alive, Heavenly Father, we can rejoice. Pray you'll take the things that we've seen this morning, have them become reality in our souls, in our marriages, and in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close and stand and sing together, Because He Lives. What page is that? 448.